Zechariah, the 11th chapter, and I'm finding myself going back. We're so close in chapter-wise and where we are in Matthew as where we are in Zechariah that if I say Matthew 13 every so often or Matthew 12 or something like that, you'll have to excuse me, okay? But we are studying this evening in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. The book of Zechariah has great value and importance as it covers some of the major prophetic themes from the time of Zechariah until the time of the return of Christ. One of those themes is common in prophecy. It's the rise of an individual known to us as the Antichrist. He is actually not given that name in the Old Testament, but it fits him very well. The Apostle John, in 1 John 2:18, said there were many antichrists already in his day. But he also talked about one who was still to come, who would be a vicious adversary of Christ, the Antichrist, in 1 John 4, verse 3. And so even people in John's day, the Apostle John, knew that the Antichrist was coming. Now, as we come this evening to the last three verses of chapter 11, we're coming face to face with this individual. He is not a demon. He is not a fallen angel. He will be a human being, a real person, who is called the foolish shepherd in our passage. He is also called a worthless shepherd, which means he is a pretender. He is a phony. He is a false shepherd in contrast to the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we introduced chapter 11, if you could think back that far, I said that chapter 11 has two parts. Part one is Israel's rejection of Christ at his first coming. He is the true shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And in the first 14 verses, we studied how the nation of Israel rejected Christ at his first coming. And that runs parallel to our studies in Matthew, doesn't it? We've also been studying about that. But that was at his first coming, and that's talked about by Zechariah, by prophetically. And then the second part of chapter 11 is Israel's acceptance of the Antichrist during the tribulation. And that's the last three verses. The true shepherd, Christ, has been rejected. And now the false shepherd, the Antichrist, comes on to the scene. Now, of course, the irony of all this is that the Jews rejected the true shepherd, and then they turn right around and they accept a false shepherd. And that, of course, is not the end of the story, because we're not done with Zechariah, but that's where we are in this study. And Zechariah now focuses on this individual, that false shepherd, the Antichrist. And he wouldn't come on the scene until centuries and centuries after Zechariah prophesied this. And as we move from chapter 11, verse 14, and come into chapter 11, verse 15, we are again taking a huge leap in time. And we studied in 70 AD the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman legions of Rome. And now we jump way ahead to the Great Tribulation in the end times. In other words, I have in my Bible, between verses 14 and 15, I have written in parenthesis, Church Age. So that's what's taking place here. That's where we are time-wise in these studies. And you'll see that as we get into these last three verses. Follow as I read these three verses, and then you can get an idea of what is there, and then we'll look at them. Zechariah 11, verse 15. The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land, that's Israel, the land, who will not care for the perishing, or seek the scattered, or heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. Once again, Zechariah is instructed to act out the message that he is giving. Do you remember earlier in this chapter, in the first 15, 14 verses, he played the part of the true shepherd's rejection, and now he's going to play the part of the false shepherd, the Antichrist. That's the focus of these last three verses, and what we want to talk about, just so you can kind of know how we're doing here, to hang our thoughts on some things, we're going to see the character, the conduct, and the consummation of the Antichrist. The character, the conduct, and the consummation. Let's look at his character in verse 15. The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Once again, Zechariah is going to act out the story. He's going to act out the message. And he is to take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Earlier, you remember when acting out the role of the true shepherd, he took the two staves. Remember that? And each staff had a name, beauty and bands. And now he again takes shepherd equipment. The details of exactly what he took, it's not given, but just from the fact that it's a shepherd's equipment, it could be something like a staff, a rod, maybe a bag for food, or a weapon to ward off enemies, or other utensils. Normally, this equipment was used to help take care of the sheep and help the sheep, but in this case, this false shepherd, this foolish shepherd, is going to use it to hurt and harm the sheep. The individual he is to act out, that Zechariah is to act out, is called a foolish shepherd. Foolish, it comes from a word that means to grow thick or calloused, and it describes a person who is stubborn and sensible. In this case, he has become very callous to God and God's purposes. It's a synonym for wickedness. And if you'll take your Old Testament and you'll study foolishness and wickedness, you'll find those are often synonyms. They're used in the same breath. Even in the Psalms, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They are evil. And that's what you have here. He is foolish. He is callous. He is stubborn. He is insensitive. And he's also wicked because he lives in rebellion against God. That doesn't mean he's mentally incompetent when it says he's foolish, but that he's wicked. And I believe it's going to be talking about the Antichrist, and we'll see that. I want to bring in other passages to help supplement Zechariah on the character of the Antichrist here. And Daniel really helps us here. And later on in our study here this evening, we're going to go over the book of Daniel. But I just want to take a moment to give you some information. A lot of this comes from the book of Daniel as to what the Antichrist is going to be like. And that's significant and important because there are a lot of things going on today in our world where you see people who are similar to the future Antichrist. Even in our nation, you see some similarities. And so let me just run by in your mind some of the characteristics that the Bible gives us elsewhere about the character of the Antichrist. He has many titles in Scripture. For example, he's called the man of sin. He's called the willful king. He's called the beast out of the sea in Revelation. In Daniel, he's called the little horn. He's also called the desolator. He's called the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians. He's called a fierce king. He's called the son of destruction. He's called a despicable person. Did you write all that down? That's all going to be on the test. It's all going to be on the test. Not really. But those are just some of the names. And just by hearing those names, you get an idea as to his character. He's an awful character. We learn the most about the character of the Antichrist by what he does and what he pulls off. For example, he is going to be very charismatic and gifted. He is going to be an impressive speaker. He will speak great things. He will be very convincing as an orator. He will be a friend of the Jews, which doesn't quite fit things that we see happening today. He's going to be very convincing to them, and he will convince them that he is their friend, and they will accept him. Jesus even spoke about this, how they were being set up for this. Let me read you a verse. Don't turn to it. This is John chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. That's kind of a prophecy. They're going to receive somebody who is not truly their Messiah. And so Jesus talks about that indirectly. You know, people are very gullible. And if you can say it eloquently, there's a good chance they're going to believe anything you say. That's a human tendency. And the Antichrist is going to be a master at that. He is also going to be an intellectual genius. He's no dummy. He's going to come in peacefully. He's going to seize power by intrigue, says Daniel. And he will arise from the masses and make a big splash. And so he'll be an intellectual genius. He'll also be a political genius. He'll be a master politician. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 says that he's going to conquer the world with a bow that has no arrows. And so he's going to have a show of force and power, but initially he won't have to use that. He won't have to use it because he'll be a political genius. He'll conquer peacefully through politics. And so he's going to be an intellectual genius. He's going to be a political genius. He's going to be also an economic genius. And he will build a world system of economics that feeds his own pockets. Just read Revelation 18. And so he's going to be an economic genius. And then he will also be a military genius. He'll be an intellectual genius, a political genius, an economic genius. He'll be a military genius. He will conquer and he'll devour the earth. And at some point, he will have to start launching his military force that he has held up. He won't use it initially, but eventually he will have to put it into play. And he will overwhelm the masses, according to Revelation chapter 13. And he's going to be what men like Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great and the Caesars and Napoleon, all of those combined, the Antichrist is going to pull all that together in one person. Probably, I believe he's going to come out of the European Confederation, the revived Roman Empire. And then he's going to be a religious genius. He's going to be a religious genius. At first, this will not be obvious. But in the middle of the 7-year treaty that he's going to make with the Jews, he's going to break that treaty, and he's going to set himself up as God, as Christ, and he'll demand that everybody worship him or be killed. And so he's going to be a religious genius. He'll be cruel. He'll be blasphemous. Again, this will become very obvious only after the middle of the tribulation, but it'll be there. And he'll set up one world economy, one world government, and one world religion. And as you know, today everybody's crying for that. Today everybody's crying for that. The Antichrist is going to pull it off for a while. For a while. It's amazing to think that in our sophisticated world, people would ever agree on one leader. But for a time, he's going to pull it off, and he will be an amazing character. He could very well be alive right now. He could very well be alive right now. And I don't start guessing, but it's probably the wrong guess, because he's going to rise from obscurity, and then he'll surge into power. That's the character of the coming Antichrist. Let's talk about the conduct of the Antichrist. Now let's look in our text. I've pulled together a lot of things from a lot of different passages and what I've just told you. Now let's look in the text in verse 16 as to his conduct. For behold, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattering, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Did you catch? It'd be easy to run by this. Did you catch who is ultimately in charge of this whole thing in the verse? Did you see it in the verse? I. In the Hebrew, Hebrew scholars tell us that's emphatic. That's emphatic. In other words, God, am going to raise him up. The Hebrew terminology is very lively, and that emphasizes God's determination to move, to discipline wayward Israel and bring them to himself. And that's a part of this. That's a part of what God is doing here. You know, God is going to orchestrate events to fulfill his plan. And during that time, people are going to ask and people wonder, where is God in all of this? And here's a reminder that God is doing all of this. Nothing ever happens outside of his sovereign plan. God is not a victim. God is not up there biting his nails, hoping things will go all right. God is not caught off guard. He is not second-guessing Satan. Just like God allowed Satan to afflict Job only for within certain boundaries, so God will allow the Antichrist to do only so much for only so long a period of time. Now, I just said the Antichrist will be very cruel and very blasphemous, and that's what we have here in verse 16 with his conduct. It's described first by what he does not do, and then what he does do. Let's just walk through that. Notice what he does not do. First of all, it says he does not care for the perishing. You know, a good shepherd cares for the perishing. But the Antichrist, ultimately, will only pretend for a time to do that, and he won't really care for them. He will not seek out the hurting and the lonely. Secondly, he will not seek the scattered. He doesn't seek them out. Thirdly, he won't heal the broken. There'll be no pity. You know, a good shepherd pays attention to the distressed, but he won't. He will do nothing to help the hurting sheep. Nor, as it says, will he sustain the one standing. That's an interesting line. He will not sustain the one standing. You know what that tells me? The Antichrist is going to be a socialistic dictator. He's going to come in the name of what we're hearing today. Take from the haves and give it to the have-nots. If you have a lot, you owe it to somebody else, even though they don't work for it. You ever get that sense today? That's what's happening. Look at that phrase again. He will not sustain the one standing. He won't even nourish and support the strong ones, those who stand firm. Usually, all they need, the strong one, is to be fed and encouraged, but he won't even do that. He will neglect them. He'll be directed only by his own personal selfish gain. Now, don't read into that I'm predicting that I know who the Antichrist is. Don't do that. Don't walk out of here and do that. I don't know that, but that will be one of his traits. That will be one of his traits. And so all these things here that he does not do is what a good shepherd would do, but the wicked shepherd neglects this. What does he do instead? Well, this just adds to it. Look again at verse 16. He will devour the flesh of the fat sheep. Remember, he's talking shepherd, sheep terminology. And so here he says that instead of feeding the flock, he's going to feed on the flock, especially those who are well off. He's going to take advantage of them. He's going to take it away from them. And for those first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it'll all be very wonderful, and people will think this is great, and then suddenly he's going to turn on them with vengeance, and he doesn't feed the flock, he fleeces the flock. And you know, today, that's still the difference between a good and a bad shepherd, between a good and a bad leader, whether he feeds or he fleeces. The Antichrist is going to come on a platform of feeding and taking care and caring about the masses and caring about the unfortunate and caring about those who are down and trodden. And he's going to come on that platform. Then also he's going to turn the tables and he's going to take it away from those who have it. And then it also says he's going to tear off their hooves. Right at the end of verse 16. That word tear off is a very strong word. It speaks of ferocious, violent, vicious activity. The word is used in 1 Kings 19:11 of a wind that was tearing and rending mountains. It's used of branches being violently torn off of a tree in Exodus 19, verse 12. So it says here, he's going to tear off their hooves. It's something that's going to be very violent. He will cruelly mistreat God's people in his insane lust to rule supreme. And, you know, we could read all of Revelation 13. It talks about setting up the image and demanding worship of the image. And that anybody who doesn't worship that image will not be able to buy or sell or trade. And he's going to be cruel and ferocious and violent. Torture and outright killing will be common procedure. Again, read Revelation chapter 13. Now, how do you suppose people in Zechariah's day responded to all of this? When he told them this. Probably they were shocked that any shepherd, any leader would ever be like this. And they were probably thinking, this is a terrible shepherd. He's the opposite of everything he should be. But that's the shepherd that they are going to choose in the tribulation. And I take it they're going to be so desperate. They'll be in such a difficult situation that when somebody comes along and promises them what they want, they will accept him. They rejected the good shepherd, and they will follow the false one. And so they're going to make that 7-year peace treaty. You know, it's sad but true that before the day of Israel's salvation, there will be this terrible period of time when they line up with the wrong ruler. And even though they put great hope and confidence in him, he will devour them down to the very hoof. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful we have one more verse in this dark chapter. This is the darkest chapter of the book. Verse 17. Woe! Here comes the consummation of the Antichrist. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Woe! Uh-oh. That ominous word introduces a curse. Here come words of judgment. God raises up the Antichrist. He allows him to come to power as an instrument to punish his own people. But God will in turn punish the Antichrist. And when he tears into Israel, he's not going to get by with it. God's going to judge him. And so in this last verse of the chapter, Zechariah uses word pictures to describe that. He condemns the worthless shepherd who leaves, who abandons the flock. And instead of fulfilling his promise to take care of them, watch over them, he's going to turn his back on them. He does not keep his promise. He deserts them. He is a shepherd of worthlessness. He is useless. He promises help. He promises healing. He promises protection. But he's like a worthless doctor who in the end doesn't give any help at all. Like a worthless idol. Or a false god. And so God is going to come in the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to come with a sword of judgment. And he'll cut off his right arm. The right arm is a symbol of strength. And that says that arm is going to be totally withered. The right eye, that's a symbol of great intelligence and wisdom. And the Antichrist, in the face of God's judgment, that apparent wisdom of the Antichrist will be darkened and shown to be nothing at all. And so the one who wowed the masses with his show of strength and with brilliance, he will be exposed as nothingness. It will be shriveled and dried up. And of course, he spends eternity in the lake of fire. Now that's how Zechariah describes the judgment of the Antichrist. But he's not the only one. Daniel also describes this judgment. And I want us to take a look at this. This is fascinating, back in the book of Daniel. Let's turn back to the book of Daniel. We're leaving Zechariah for tonight. Daniel chapter 7. And I'm just going to mostly read to show you how Daniel parallels what we've seen in Zechariah. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Daniel's having this vision. Daniel 7, verse 9. I kept looking until the thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's God on the throne. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, the books were opened, and then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn, that's the Antichrist, was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fires. There's the ultimate destiny. And so Daniel saw God in all his majesty and glory, surrounded by angelic hosts, and he saw these world empires which were eventually conquered, including the horn, and his very life and power will be snuffed out. Look at verse 24. Let me back up to verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise. There is the European Confederation, revived Roman Empire. And another will arise after them, and he will be different. Another horn will arise. He will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. So he's going to come right out of that confederation. He's going to conquer three of them. And he will speak out against the Most High. There's the blasphemy. And he will wear down the saints of the Most Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And he will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. That's Christ on the throne. Isn't that great? Look at chapter 8. You want me to talk a whole bunch about that, but we're not going to. Turn to chapter 8, and it's a parallel to this. Chapter 8, verse 23. Again, it's talking about the rule of the kingdoms of men. Chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. That's the Antichrist. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency, without human remedy. It's going to be an act of God, a work of God. He's going to be empowered by Satan, and people will stand in awe of that power. But when he seeks to attack the prince of princes, Jesus Christ, he himself will be destroyed, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:16. And it's going to be a lopsided victory, because God will have the victory, and he'll be tormented for all eternity in that lake and fire. That's how severely God will judge the false, worthless shepherd of Zechariah chapter 11. So what have we seen in Zechariah 11? We've seen Israel, don't close your Bible yet. I'm going to look at one more verse in Zechariah chapter 12. Israel rejected the true shepherd, the Messiah. And instead of looking to the good shepherd, they're going to turn to the bad shepherd. And for a time, it's going to look very, very hopeless. But God is not finished with his people. Because at God's appointed time, the rejected shepherd will return as a conquering king, and he will make the remnant his own, and they will accept him. They will accept him. And I'm going to read my favorite verse of the rest of the book one more time. I've read it to you before. It's chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Are you in Zechariah? I'm still in Daniel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. That's the subject of the last three chapters of Zechariah. It's a key verse, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. Maybe you have a question. Maybe there's some questions or comments. Okay. Talk about it. Study it, read it, and rejoice that we have a God who's still on the throne. We win. Let's stand together and we'll close with prayer. Our Father, it is good for us to study your word and to be mindful of the future that is revealed in these verses, in this passage, and we thank you for allowing us to study together here this evening. And Father, we thank you that the last chapter is yet to be written. And what that chapter will read, how it will read, is recorded in your word. And we thank you for that. And Lord, you have left us here for a specific purpose, to be your witnesses. Because all about us are people who are going to be a part of this tragic kingdom that is doomed to devastation. And all who are part of that kingdom are doomed to the lake of fire for all eternity. Lord, I pray that that'll grieve us, that that'll burden us, that that'll concern us, that will move us to give the gospel to those who do not know you, so that you might be glorified in those lives. Lord, help us to be faithful in that. Help us to be about your business. Help us to pray to that end. And Lord, help us to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching when Christ will return. Lord, again, I thank you for your people, for the privilege of studying together, worshiping together. And we ask now that you'll dismiss us with your blessing as we go to our separate homes. And we pray it in the name of our wonderful, victorious Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. We are dismissed.